The epistle for the fourth Sunday after Pentecost is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I reckon that the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared to the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. For the expectation of the creature waiteth for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that made it subject in hope. Because the creature also itself shall be delivered from the servitude of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that every creature groaneth and travaileth in pain, even till now. And not only it, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption of the sons of God, the redemption of our body, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far the words of the epistle. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. At that time when the multitude pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesareth, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And going up into one of the ships that was Simon's, he desired him to draw back a little from the land. And sitting, he taught the multitudes out of the ship. Now when he had ceased to speak, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have labored all the night and have taken nothing, but at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a very great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned to their partners that were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they were almost sinking. Which when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was wholly astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of fishes that which they had taken. And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon's partners. And Jesus saith to Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And having brought their ships to land, leaving all things, they followed him. Thus far the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Come, Holy Ghost. Dear faithful, today these big lessons, I love these lessons, they're so beautiful. The first is the epistle which reminds us that we are children of God, and that we're meant to receive an inheritance of sorts when we die. Usually we receive inheritance when someone else dies, right? This one comes to us when we die, right? Because it's an inheritance which is given in the next world. And he speaks of the glory of the adoption of sons. We have the natural Son of God, which is Jesus. All of us human creatures, we're supposed to be sons of God, but it's not by nature, but by adoption. God adopts us into his heavenly family. And of course, this adoption is given when we are baptized. We become then officially members of the mystical body of Christ. And even though we're baptized, and if we have indeed still the grace of baptism in our souls, we do not see the glory that God wants to give us. It's not apparent in this life. Well, there are certain signs of it, but we have no inkling, really, of the greatness of the glory that God wants to give us that is really ours, provided we're in the state of grace. even now. And it only becomes apparent in the next world. So he says that we travail. Even those who are in the state of grace do not know the greatness of their condition. And those that are not in the state of grace, they are still meant to receive grace, but they have to do their part. And they receive the grace, then they're again re-inherited, as it were, as opposed to being disinherited by sin. And then in the gospel we see this huge lesson again of the fishing trip. I love to go fishing myself. I know several fishermen, and they know what I'm talking about. And when you're out there chasing after fish and actually catching them, it's a great feeling because you're accomplishing something good. And then when we go fishing, we go out to enjoy the chase, of course, but also the whole reason for it, the practical reason, besides the psychological therapy, the practical reason is to feed oneself. You're going to catch big fish, and they're going to be prepared for Friday dinner, right? Or whenever you want to eat them. So that's when we go fishing naturally. Now, Jesus sent the apostles on this little fishing tour, and the miracle that he gave them to fill the nets was only to show them that they were going to do something like fishing with men. And he said that they would become fishers of men. We still speak about the ring of the Pope. The Pope's ring is called the ring of the fishermen. But he sent them out not to take men from a place where they belong and put them into a place where they will die. That's what we do with the fish. We take them out of the water, then they're fish out of water, and they ended up dying. But instead, this fishing is a little different. We take men out of a condition of spiritual death and then put them in a condition of spiritual life. We give men, first of all, knowledge, which is not a material thing. Knowledge is immaterial. Ideas don't have weights and measures. We don't have gallons and pounds of ideas. Ideas are immaterial. And the knowledge of God is what the fisherman gives to his fish in the spiritual sense. St. Peter was told by Jesus, you go out now and teach all nations those things that I have taught you. Okay, so we receive then from God. Jesus brought us from God the teachings that the Holy Trinity wanted us to know and insists that we know. So he sent Jesus with these teachings to give them to us, and he gave them to the apostles. And then the apostles received these very teachings of God. At the beginning of the gospel, we read that they pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God. They knew that this was a teacher sent from God to teach us what God wanted us to know. And then Jesus, in his turn, he assigns the apostles their job description. Go out and teach those things that I've taught to you. And so that's where we get the word tradition. Tradition means to hand over. And when we hand over those things which have been handed over to us, we pass them on like a family heirloom which is handed down from generation to generation. We pass the same thing on to our children and grandchildren. Well, the Father is the great Father of all. And he passed down the knowledge of himself to his divine Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, his natural Son, and then to his adopted sons, all of us. And that's the work of the Church. It is the first duty of the Holy Father, the Pope, to pass down those teachings which God has given to us through his Son, and also the others that were given before that through the prophets and the apostles. I mean, the prophets and the patriarchs of the Old Testament. So, this fishing begins by giving something to the fish, which is knowledge. They know God. And when they have a proper knowledge of God, they'll have to love Him. It's automatic, because we love that which is good. And when our knowledge of God is more and more complete, we see more and more just how perfectly good He is. And we're attracted to that. That sparks our interests. When we become interested in God, what about this thing we call God? What about Him? Tell me more. And it excites in us a fundamental hunger, not only to know Him more, but to be like Him, to be good like Him. All of us strive for our perfection. Very few of us think, or when we do think of it, we think of it rarely. Just what is that perfection supposed to be? It's supposed to be that we become perfect human beings, good in every way, and to the nth degree, or to the nth power, for you mathematicians in the crowd, right? So we have very much to be grateful for the blessings of knowing the Catechism. The Catechism is one of the chief sources of our faith, of the knowledge of God, which He wants us to know. Then, of course, the Holy Scriptures. And so we learn of God through also preaching. In today's Gospel, Jesus was preaching to the crowd on the shore. He got into the boat and backed off the shore and let down an anchor, sat there and preached to the people. He taught them the words of God. And so we learn them also from good preaching, if we ever hear any like that. And then we see it in the Word of God, in the Holy Gospels, and in the Bible, and we also in the Catechism. And we must be attentive to these things. We must not just let them slip by and ignore them, and like the Protestants, pick and choose what we will believe and what we will hear. Rather, we must accept the whole package and say it's all from God. And so I accept it all. And then we have what we need to begin to love God. Knowledge of God. That's what we need first. We do not love that which we do not know. Then we see in the same gospel, Peter and all the other apostles, they're fully astonished how the fish... They were much more astonished by the great catch of fish that almost sank two boats than they were by the teachings that Jesus had just delivered to the crowd. Certainly they heard Jesus' sermon. But that did not make Peter fall down at the knees of Jesus and say, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But the catch of fish did. But why did he do that then? He wanted to impress on them that these teachings are divine and God can do anything, and so he proved they were divine by doing a miracle. And the apostles saw the miracle, and they were astonished by it, and therefore that helped them to believe. Many times a miracle will help someone who already believes to believe even more. And it sometimes, but rarely, helps someone who will not believe to change their hearts and believe. And there are many times, many people, that is, for whom miracles do not help them at all. In fact, because they still refuse to believe, the miracle renders them more guilty than they were before. Because they have also the proof or the strength of a miracle to back up what they have heard and seen, and they still refuse. So we have the apostles sent out to do what Jesus did, to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The priest is sent out also to preach and to teach about God, so that people will know God, and knowing Him, they can love Him and serve Him in this world. And by knowing and loving and serving God in this world, they will receive the glory of the adoption of children of God upon their death. And it is a lot like the reverse fishing we're speaking of, where we take men out of a way of death and bring them into a way of life by giving them knowledge and grace. It is like saving a drowning man, rather. When we drop the nets down, instead of picking up fish out of the sea, we grab a bunch of men that were drowning or drowned and give them back to life and bring them back to holiness and good ways. That's the fishing of the apostles. And they were sent out to do this. A week ago yesterday, I was at Winona, Minnesota, where the seminary is, and they held the ordinations of priests and deacons. And there were 4 deacons ordained to the priesthood. And 3 subdeacons who were made into deacons. Now those deacons that were made a week ago yesterday, those deacons will preach the Holy Gospel. It's a duty of a deacon to preach. And it's his right. He's assigned to preach. He preaches at the pulpit, just like you see Father Pfeiffer doing and me. And he also has the duty to baptize those who are ready for baptism. A deacon can give baptism, and it's his duty. And the priests, they will also preach and baptize. And they will teach the catechism to the faithful. Faithful are supposed to also study it themselves, because lots of times they can't get much from the priest. He's not around that much. But what they do get, they get, and then they have to supplement it by home study and the catechism, reading out of the Bible a little bit every day. But the priest is there to give the knowledge of God and to give the graces of the sacraments. He offers the holy sacrifice of the Mass, in which he himself and all of the faithful unite themselves to Christ as he offers his death on the cross in atonement for our sins, and to draw down plenteous grace upon us all. The priest has got such a duty, such a privilege, and such a responsibility, and you with him. When the priest is there at the altar offering the Mass, and you're here in your pews, you offer yourselves with the priest and with the victim, Jesus Christ. You say, "Okay, Lord, this is the sacrifice which saves our souls. I want to be a part of it." And we bring all of our good works, all of our struggles to be good, all of our prayers, and we offer them up to the Father with Jesus on his cross. And the Father accepts them. The beauty of the Mass is that God never turns it down. And the other beauty is that we're a part of it when we offer ourselves with the victim on the altar. These priests will also take the sinner and wash his soul from his sins in the Holy Sacrament of Confession. Now, once in a while, somebody will complain. By the way, after Mass today, I don't have to go off to Fort Collins, so I can hear more confessions if you want to go. I can hear your confession after Mass today. But he Oftentimes the priest will hear, "Father, I can't get a confession. There's so many, such a long line, and so many people want to go, and it's hard to get in a confession." And my little cantankerous mind comes up with little retorts. I hardly ever say them, but I'm going to tell you one of them that I think of once in a while. "Well, quit your cotton picking sins. You know? You won't have to go so often." That's all true, but some people need to go often anyway, just because the struggle is tough. And so, of course, the priests, those four new priests, they can now absolve people from their sins when they make their confessions. And those things are precious. We must be ever grateful to the good Lord, to the Father in heaven, and to Jesus Christ, His Son, and to the Holy Roman Catholic Church, without which we would not have any grace. It comes, all the graces that come to us from God, come to us through Jesus Christ and through the Roman Catholic Church, without which we do not receive grace. And then typically, also through one of the ministers of that church, a priest. All the graces that we have, yes, they come to us from God, but He uses middlemen, right? In-betweens. He's a hierarchical being. God is. He loves order and hierarchy. We have also to thank in particular all the good churchmen that have lived throughout the centuries of the Roman Catholic Church, who did their duty, who did teach the Roman Catholic faith and not another. Those who did stand up and defend the Catholic faith against errors of the faith, against heresy. And in particular, we have to think of and thank Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre. If God had not raised him up to give the world a defense against modernism, which infects the Holy Church now very seriously, if he had not raised up Archbishop Lefebvre to defend the faith against modernism, the Society of St. Pius X would not exist. And Roman Catholic tradition would not exist today. And so we have very much to be grateful and also we have to be very grateful to Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre for all that he did. And he saved many souls. Already, many souls are saved because Archbishop Lefebvre would not entangle himself in politics, but he stood up for what his duties were, to defend and protect the faith delivered by Jesus and the 12 apostles. And we have that faith available today because of him and others like him along the line. And we also then therefore have a great duty, a duty of gratitude. Not only to preserve that faith, it's very important that we preserve the faith in our own selves and in our own families, but that we also live according to it and make proper adjustments in our lives where necessary in order to obey this good God who's been so, so good when he could have, and so, so patient when he could have just nuked us all a long time ago out of sheer frustration with our stiff-necked, recalcitrant, sinful ways. And he still expects a few saints today. And there are a few people here in this room. That means he expects you. You're supposed to become a saint. You have all you need. It's at your fingertips. Don't be slack. So this summer you have all the Sundays after Pentecost. We remember the Holy Ghost, whose big feast is the Feast of Pentecost. And He comes and helps us. Let us be devoted to the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Holy Trinity, often forgotten by Catholics. Let us remember to ask Him for His help, His inspirations, His strength, the gifts of the Holy Ghost that we need in order to accomplish all these things and to become saints through His help and a little cooperation on our part. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.